Good morning. I hope you'll open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at some passages from chapters 21 and 22 and some others, but I hope that we can begin there together. Because we are going to study the place called heaven. Everyone enjoys going to beautiful places. For you, it might be going to the mountains, it might be going to the beach, it might be going to the banquet hall, it might be to some ornately decorated building. I was amazed a little bit. I didn't watch it all, but perhaps you saw some of the coronation of the new King of England and some of the pomp and circumstance that was there, and people were commenting upon the ornateness, upon the beauty, upon the cost of everything that was there and everything that was done. And so we see those things in this world. But one of the things that encourages us to live a godly life is the description of heaven and its beauty and why it should be desirable. There is a beautiful place called heaven. And we want to study that this morning. When we look in the book of Isaiah, we find that in Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, that there is an inspired vision that Isaiah has. And Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, and that his train filled the temple, and that there were angels that were there. They're called seraphim. And the seraphim were there to wait upon the Lord and to move about his throne. We go to the New Testament, to the passage that you see on the screen and the image that you see on the screen in Revelation chapters. It's actually in chapter 4 and chapter 5, but this in chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. And we read about these creatures, the four living creatures that are there around the throne of God. You'll see them in this image down at the front. And they appear differently than they did in the book of Isaiah. But in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 28, we find that they are indeed the same creatures. And so here the seraphim, the living creatures, they appear in different forms for the specific purpose that is intended in that vision. But it's interesting that all four of them are there, that they're all crying before the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy," and that all four of them are serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. For John, when John saw the throne of God, he said its appearance was as jasper and the sardius stone. The King James says a sardine stone. The jasper stone is what we call a diamond today. So it's a very bright, brilliant, reflective, splendid gem. And the sardius stone was a transparent red stone, well known in the days of Jesus and highly prized, just like the diamond. And so we find this beautiful picture, and we find the Lord being surrounded by what he calls a rainbow of emerald. In other words, there was a green light that circled around and arched over the top of the throne. As once again, you'll see the image that is here. Now, on this image, credit is given in the lower left-hand corner, but I will tell you that every image that you see this morning was the artistic work of a lady by the name of Pat Marvinko Smith. So we'll give credit where credit is due. And if you look very carefully at what she has drawn, at the image that you are seeing, and then you read the text of Revelation chapters 4, 5, 21, and 22, you will find that in each image that we see, she has done a remarkably accurate job of portraying for us what John was actually seeing. And being able to see it is so much better. So we ask the question, when we think about what Isaiah saw, and we think about what Ezekiel saw, and we think about what John saw, the things that were there at that point in time, those are wonderful and awe-inspiring. But let's wait a minute and ask this question. What are we going to see? What does the Bible say about heaven, and how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, we find the image that we have seen before. Later, we're going to read about the 24 elders who lay down or threw down their crowns before the Lord. The 24 that were there, 12, the 12 patriarchs representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, both Old and New Testament church coming together. It is called the church in the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament people. But we find the people, both Old and New Testaments, coming together and bowing down, their representatives bowing down to praise God. So what we want to notice, first of all, is that heaven, this beautiful place, is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said to his apostles, he wasn't speaking to anyone else, but to his apostles, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." Now, lest we feel that we're being left out, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, we are told that when the Lord returns, that we're going to rise with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, we also find that God is going to bless us and we will be in the Lord's presence throughout eternity. So, though Jesus was speaking only to his apostles on that occasion, there are other scriptures that tell us that he's gone to prepare a place for us as well, and that we have a similar promise. We know that the apostles were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a special place for them, but there's a special place for us. But it's a prepared place, and it's for prepared people. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, we find that Jesus gave himself for the church. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water here is universally accepted as baptism by the word, means at the hearing of the word. That's what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We find when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The washing of water by the word. We see the parallel. In Revelation chapter 7, John sees those that were clothed in white robes, and he asked who they were. The angel said, "These are they that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Revelation 1:5 tells us that he has washed us in his blood, the blood that we have contacted in water baptism. And when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away thy sin." Arise and be baptized, pardon me, and wash away thy sins. How were the sins washed away? In baptism. That's what Jesus gave himself for. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we know that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We also know that it's going to be a peaceful place. We read this just a moment ago. I want to emphasize verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've heard numerous questions. I've had questions. Perhaps you have. Perhaps you've asked these questions. How can we be happy in heaven if? How can we be happy in heaven if the other? Well, the reality is that God says you will be happy. There will be no more tears. Well, one of the reasons he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we ask the question, will God do it literally, or will he simply say, here is the situation and there is no more need for your tears. Your tears, you've cried for the last time. Well, we're not told exactly, but what we are told is that God will do it. However he does it, he will make sure that there are no more tears. There will be no more death. That's one of the reasons there will be no more tears. One of the first things that will bring tears to our eyes is to learn of the death of a friend or a loved one. There won't be any sorrow. We won't be sorrow because of financial burdens or health burdens or any other thing like that. There will be no more crying, for all of the former things have been passed away. We've noted before that that all of these things occur because of sin. The tears, the death, the sorrow, the crying, the pain. All of those go back to the Garden of Eden and owe to sin that was brought into the world. There is no sin in heaven. And therefore, it will be a peaceful place. It's a wonderful thing to assemble on Sunday mornings to worship, and we see smiles on people's faces. Can you imagine being in heaven and that's the only thing you ever see? Sometimes when we come to the services, we're trying to smile, but it's difficult, it's hard. We struggle through, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. Can you imagine being in heaven where someone says, how are you? And it's not going to be this morning because there's no night there. We'll read in just a moment. How are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm in the presence of God. All of the things that hurt me before when I was living upon the earth, those things, they're gone. They don't exist here. I'm doing great. All we will see is smiles. All we will hear is positive. All we will know is that we're in the presence of an almighty God. And so it will be a peaceful place. There's no separations from loved ones and death. There's no more tears of pain, of sadness, or regret. All of these things, he says, will have been done away. But I want you to notice something else that is important, and that is so important. Look at verse 6. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There is a doctrine in the world that says that the only people that can have to drink of that water of life are those that have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. But the Lord didn't say that. The Lord said, I will give it to anyone. And in chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church of our Lord, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, they say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, that's exactly what we just read. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In verse 6, I think that gets overlooked sometimes, but that's important. To know that there's a peaceful place, and it's not just for a select few. That peaceful place, the place free from all tears and problems, and the punishment of an eternal hell, the place of peace is available to everyone. To everyone. But it's also a precious place. A precious place. Look at chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. Verse 8 is the alternative to those who desire, those who overcome all things, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's start looking at that precious place, the precious place, heaven itself. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Don't forget that part. There's a reason he had to go to a great and high mountain, and the reason was so he would be able to see what was about to be presented to him. You'll understand in just a moment. Those who are in the auditorium adult class, you know already. But he showed me, that angel showed me, John said, that great city, verse 10, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even as a jasper, again, a diamond, a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. What is he saying? It's a cube. And you know how long? Do you know how long that would be? What that equates to? 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. It was a cube, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. Now, do you know why he had to go to a great mountain so he would be able to see it? That's the only way he could have. But there's more. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel using the measurement of a man, which was going to be around 216 feet. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, a precious place. Let's look at the distinction of the city. There's something different about this place. The earth and every city and every home upon this earth requires some type of light. Whether it be a candle, a coal oil lamp, an electrical light, we require light. But heaven, on the other hand, has the distinction of being the only city which will be illuminated by the glory of God himself. We read that in verses 11 through 14. I'm going to look down at verses 23 through 25. We'll come back to it, but notice the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut pardon me, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Chapter 22 and verse 4, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. One of the things that brings fear is darkness. And the Lord is assuring us through these words that not only will there be peace, but there will be no fear. There will be no need for it. There is also the special relationship that we will have with God. John had told us in John 1 and verse 18 that no man has seen God at any time. Not here we will not only see him, we will dwell with him. He will be the light for the world, the spiritual world in which we live. John described the city as being like a jasper stone, again, like the diamond. Can you imagine the city of God being like a great diamond in appearance and how it would refract and reflect the light of the glory of God? You think back to the Old Testament when the glory of God filled the tabernacle and then it filled the most holy place in the temple, the Shekinah, the glory of God. Wherever the glory of God appeared, there was brilliant light. Can you imagine a world where the glory of God, that brilliant light, is on full display all the time? I started to say 24/7, but there won't be weeks and there won't be hours anymore. Time will be insignificant. Maybe that helps us express it, but to know that we will see his glory always. So we see the distinction of the city. We also see the dimensions of the city. I mentioned this earlier, 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. Let me give you a way to maybe put this in perspective. If you were to place one edge of that city on the Atlantic Ocean, the other edge, the western edge of it, would be at about Denver, Colorado. That's how long it was. If the north edge of the city was then placed on the Canadian border, the other edge, the southern edge, would be at about Miami, Florida. Maybe that's a way for us to put this in perspective, to see what 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles really is, and it was just as tall as it was wide and long. Now, we know the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. We've read about a dragon, a chain, a great harlot. We've read about all of these different things that were symbolic. So when we get to heaven, I don't know. I'm not really expecting to see a cube like this that would have the literal dimensions. But what I do know is this. If it looks like that, then that is wonderful. But what it is symbolic of is this. There will be plenty of room for everyone. There will be plenty of room for everyone. And for it to be this giant cube that's like a diamond, a golden colored diamond, as it glistens with the glory of God, the idea is it is so large, it is so beautiful, that there is no way that we would not desire to just not only see it, but to be a part of it. Imagine a city where there's room for everyone. There are no ghettos. There are no mean streets. There's no wrong side of town. A city that is the epitome of absolute beauty and sinless perfection. If you can imagine that, then you can imagine your eternal home. Here again is a drawing that Pat Marvinko Smith has done. And once again, if you were to look, and we'll look a little bit more at the wall around the city at the bottom and the pearls, but as you see, this is what is being described in Revelation. This is what John is describing that he saw. And again, perhaps that helps us to put it in better perspective. But let's move forward. Let's notice the defenses of the city. The word defenses is used here with hesitation. Let me explain. After the judgment, when we are in heaven, there is nothing to be defended against. Satan, his satanic forces, all evil will have been doomed to eternal hell. There will be a separation made. And so there's truly nothing to be defended. But here's the idea. In the Old Testament, and even in the times of Christ, cities had fortifications. They had walls built around them. And the reason the walls were there was for protection. So by this city having a wall, even though there was nothing to defend from, it would give the idea of peace to people that were looking for a safe place to live. There was a comfort, a subconscious comfort that would come from saying, oh, the city is protected. There are walls around the city. The wall of that city rests on 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles. We read in verse 14. Had 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. Verse 12. The gates of the heavenly city are made of pearl. Each gate was a pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I want to say something about that pearl. You can read a lot of interesting ideas about the pearl, but let me tell you something that we know. A lot of things may be, may not be. Let me tell you something we know. There is no material pearl on the face of this earth that is big enough to fill one of the gates in the wall of that city that we saw just a moment ago. Materially, in this world, it is impossible. And isn't that kind of the point? We read the parable of the pearl of great price, and it was the parable about the kingdom. The oyster is the only living organism, or the pearl is the only precious stone that is created by a living organism. And we look at how big this pearl will be that would fill that gate, or that would close that gate if it were to be closed. It won't be, but if it were to be. The point is the magnificence of it. The idea is to get us to see, wow, a lady likes to have a string of pearls around her neck, but the gates of the city, each is made of one pearl, and the size is just beyond comprehension. It's designed to get our attention, to want us to desire to be in heaven. Every time we see that one of those pearls, we will be reminded of salvation's cost and of heaven's value, because it could only be provided in heaven by God. We'll notice then this pearl on the screen as we're looking at it. And again, as we consider that and the parable of the pearl of great price, we're reminded that this is designed to encourage us to desire heaven. Well, next, we want to look at the design of the city. John described the wall as of jasper, like a diamond. The city was made of pure, transparent gold. He mentioned these other gemstones. The sapphire, of course, is clear blue. The chalcedony was a yellowish green. The emerald was a deep green. The sardonyx was white with layers of red. The sardius was a fiery red but transparent stone. The chrysolite was gold and yellow. The beryl was sea green. The topaz was greenish yellow. The chrysoprasus was golden green. The jacinth was what we call violet, and the amethyst is what we call basically a purple. Now, I said all that to say this. Can you imagine, I don't know what image is coming next. It wasn't the one I was expecting, but can you imagine? Going back in your mind to the one we saw a moment ago, and we saw the wall, and we saw all of the different colors. Let's just back up. Yes, we see all of those different colors. Can you imagine that if God's glory is going to light heaven and is going to light that wall, can you imagine that pure white light as it's coming through all of those beautiful stones, how it would shimmer and how it would shine? A young lady gets an engagement ring and she looks at it and she said, oh, look at how it sparkles in the light. And it does. And it's beautiful. She looks at it with joy for more than one reason, but we also look at that diamond with wonder because of the way that it reflects the light. But can you imagine a city that is made up of something like a diamond and all of these different colors and how they will sparkle and shine and the beauty? We all appreciate color adds so much to life. And no doubt this is one of the reasons that it's there. So that color will be something to behold, something precious to behold. Heaven is a place with provision. All our needs will be met. Once again, we look as though we were looking through the gate into the city. And if you will notice the river of the waters of life that goes through the center of the city, through the middle of the street, and in the tree of life on either side. If you look at the brilliant light in the future, thinking about God Himself being that light, and you think about all of those buildings that are represented there, those mansions, we'll talk just a little bit about that in a moment. But all of those mansions, those beautiful places that have been designed for us to live, it's hard to imagine what we will really see. Words just don't seem to be adequate, and the vocabulary just isn't there to really portray in our minds what we will experience once we arrive. Have you ever gone somewhere and said, well, you told me what it was going to be like, but I just couldn't imagine? But just think for a moment what this will be like as we walk through one of those gates with the pearl being to the side, with the angel standing there, not to defend it, but as one of God's ministering servants for us, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. It's a place with provision. All of our needs are going to be met. He talks about the river, chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. The throne of God is the source of life, and the river that flows from it is symbolic of the kind of life that it delivers, the spiritual life, eternal life. That heavenly city is a place of peace and prosperity and pleasure. This river being filled with the water of life symbolizes the flow of everlasting life that is given by the inspired word of God and made possible for everyone by the blood of Christ. There is life flowing from the throne of God to all who are living there. And then there is the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were removed from that place to prevent them from eating of the tree of life. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. But in heaven, that access will be restored. This amazing tree, we are told, will yield its precious fruit each month of the year. And that's important because obtaining food has always been one of man's chief occupations. In heaven, the tree of life will always bear its fruit. We won't have to worry about it. We're told that the leaves of the tree will be used for the healing of the nations. Well, that doesn't mean that people are going to be sick there. We saw in Revelation 21, verse 4, that sickness and disease are all banished from heaven. What does it mean? Well, the word healing gives us our word therapeutic. It literally means service rendered to another. So literally, the leaves of the tree will serve to enhance our lives in eternity. It will make our place there more pleasant. The idea is not to be focused upon a leaf or to be focused upon a tree, but the reality that God will supply all our needs. And people that had not been, nations that had not been happy with each other in the earth, those things will all be gone. God will provide. The curse will be removed. Chapter 22 and verse 3. There will be no more curse. When man sinned in the garden, the ground was cursed, and man was forced to grow his food by the sweat of his brow. Part of that curse involved the weeds and the thorns that make our job here much harder. The curse that was put upon man brought sickness, violence, and chaos, and even death to the world. But in eternity, in heaven, that curse is lifted. There will be no weeds in heaven. Remember that the next time you go to your flower garden, you start pulling up weeds and you grab one that has a thorn that pokes you in the finger and your blood starts running down your finger. There won't be any of that in heaven. There will be no weeds, no thorns, no sickness, no violence, no corruption, no abomination, no chaos, no death, no threat of any kind in heaven. Those would be enough to make us want to go there. But wait, there's just a little bit more. There's more tonight, but there's a little bit more as we look at heaven from one perspective this morning. We look at it from a different perspective tonight. It is a place of protection. Revelation 21, 25 through 27. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. When were gates of a city normally closed? At the end of the day? To keep out those who would try to sneak in under cover of darkness? They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is a secure place. There's nothing there to fear. There's no need for locks on the doors. There's no need for burglar alarms. There's no need for Ring doorbells or doorbell cameras or any of those things. Because none of the afflictions that bother us here on the earth, none of those are going to be there. No one will die. No one's heart is going to break. No one will weep. No one will be hurt. No one will have to work just to strive to get along, just to make it in that place. Every saint of God, every redeemed person will enjoy the perfections of that city along with the awesome and magnificent and glorious presence of not only God the Father, but our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our friend. It is a safe place. It's safe because it is secure. And he mentions in chapter 22 and verse 5, he said, there shall be no night there, they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. In other words, the night has been banished, and darkness has been banished. The darkness that haunts this world and those who use the cover of darkness to conceal their evil, they won't be there. No one will even need to light a candle to keep from falling as they would move about. There's no darkness, either physical or spiritual, in heaven. It will not be allowed. It's a secure place, but because of that, it will be a safe place as well. It's a place with God's presence. Revelation 22, 3 through 6, we've already read this. I will read verse 4. I don't believe we've read that a moment ago. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We will see him. Never been able to see him before, but we will be able to see him. So to reiterate what we've said earlier about God being the light and to show the unspeakable value of being directly in his presence, John repeats by inspiration what has already been told. You know, there is no list of things in the Bible. I had Brother Frank Heber ask me one day. He said, you know, somebody asked me if we're going to play golf in heaven. I said, what did you tell him? He said, well, if God thinks it's important and he wants you to, I guess, you know, he'll let you. But I think we'll just go with what the Bible says we will do. Well, there is no list of things that we'll do just to pass the time. I don't think we'll be worrying about passing the time. But there are some things that are revealed. Two, maybe three. Depends on how you look at it. In Revelation chapter 6, we find the souls that had been beheaded during the Roman persecution. They were before the altar and they were asking questions of God. Asking questions is one form of saying the word prayer. Prayer will not exist in heaven the way that it does here, but the supplications, the asking for information, the asking for whatever is thought to be necessary, those things will remain. So in that context, we might say that prayer would remain, not as it is here upon the earth. There will be praise, no doubt about that. Revelation 4 and verses 10 through 11 and 5:14, we find the 24 elders and the four living creatures falling down before the throne to worship before God. Back in Revelation chapter 6, when they asked God, how long are you going to wait? They praised him at the same time. So that's something we know that will continue. We know that singing will continue. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, we're told that they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. And we have a song in our songbooks called the New Song that we sing sometimes. And it's talking about the song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's talking about that verse, Revelation 15 and verse 3. Someone said last Sunday morning over Bethel, they said, we're going to have a singing. And if you don't like that, what are you going to do in heaven? Well, that's right. That's one of the things that's going to be in heaven that's specifically stated. We know it will be there. Will you be there? I said before, I'll say it again. In spite of our best efforts, we just do not possess the vocabulary and the knowledge to say this is what the experience will be exactly like. We may be tempted to think that God doesn't say a whole lot about heaven in the Scriptures, but we've read a lot of Scripture this morning, and there's a lot more we haven't covered. The Bible does say a lot about heaven, actually. But what we do know is what we will experience in the beautiful place that we call heaven and that God calls heaven should make us want to be there. I would want to be there out of curiosity, for one thing. I would like to see all of this. I would really just like to see it. But I want to live it. I want to live it. Tonight we're going to talk about another aspect that's going to make you want to go. As much or more than anything. I hope you can be here for that. Will you be there in heaven? It's a prepared place for prepared people. Have you washed away your sins in water by the direction or at the direction of the Word? Jesus gave himself so that we would, so that we could be there, so that we could be in that place, in that beautiful place. I've seen a lot of beautiful houses, beautiful cathedrals. I've seen a lot of beautiful things in this world. But God describes heaven as being a place that eclipses all of that beyond our imagination. And as I've said before and will continue to say, if God can make this world a place that is so beautiful that we hang on to it, we dig our claws in and we hold on as tightly as we can, and he says heaven is going to be exponentially better, why wouldn't I want to leave and go and be with the Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living faithfully? The Bible says that if we're not living faithfully, that we can repent of those things. Well, that we must repent of those things, and that if we confess our sins before God, that he will forgive. 1 John 1 and verse 9, James 5 and verse 16. Are you ready? Heaven's going to be a beautiful place. The ticket is free. It's just obedience to the gospel and living the faithful life. Don't miss the trip. Don't miss the experience. Be the biggest mistake of your life. Smile today because you know that heaven will be your home. And if not, change it. Put a smile on your face. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
All things are ready.